You will turn in your Bible in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. And while you are finding your place, this one further word of announcement. There will be a meeting tonight, immediately after the services, of all of the Vacation Bible School workers. Mrs. Taylor wants to meet with them for just a few moments, immediately after the services tonight. In Mark, chapter 10, I shall begin reading at verse 17. The gospel according to Mark is a gospel of action. We have an action story, a fast-moving story, here in the 10th chapter that we shall consider and out of which we shall gather some fundamental principles from the Word of God that govern our lives in time past and in the present hour and in days to come. We shall read beginning at verse 17 after we pause for a moment of prayer. I would ask you to join with me with your heads bowed as we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the message of Thy Word that has been given us by holy men of old, who have written as Thou didst move upon them, and that we have preserved for us these changeless and undeniable truths. As we read Thy Word together this morning, may there be settled in our minds these basic principles that govern us, that have governed generations past, and as Thou wouldst tarry the coming of Thy Son, would govern those yet in the future, unborn generations, who need this same truth as generations past, as generations present. Help us to see these undeniable truths as we delve into Thy Word by the help of the Holy Spirit. And should there be those who have not related themselves to Thee through faith in Thy Son, may they do so ere these services conclude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Remember we said Mark is a gospel account of action, of power, a fast-moving story. There came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God." The inference here, of course, is that they considered God good and did not consider His Son but just another man. When He was one with the Father, why not call just God good? Jesus, of course, giving the truth of His own deity, His own equality with the Father. "Thou knowest the commandments," verse 19, "do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, rebuked him. No, that's not what it says, is it? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "With all of the other things that you have, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. Did you get that? That trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. A while ago, they were merely astonished. Now, beyond description, with these words of Jesus, they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Did you get that? In the, not the sweet by and by, but in the good old now and now. In this time, read on, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Now we want to move over that next part. With persecution. It's not all easy with persecutions. But the story doesn't end here. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now I want to go back and read for you verses 29 and 30. For herein is the romance of real religion. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Truly I say unto you, that no man hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There are certain basic principles that Jesus laid down in his conversation with the rich young ruler that we cannot afford to escape or ignore. I call them undeniable truths. There are three in particular. First, it is undeniable that the only source of genuine happiness is found in the right relationship to God. Second, the only thing you will ever get out of life is what you put into it. And third, the only things of eternal value are spiritual things. The only source of true happiness is found in the right relationship to God. Since the days of Adam, men have sought in every area, through every approach, in every way that he possibly could think of to find happiness. I think perhaps the most notable example is King Solomon, who tried the ways of wealth and of wisdom and the ways of all the world, only to conclude that everything under the sun is empty, is void, is vain, is profitless. Everything under the sun. The only source of true contentment, true happiness, is found in the right relationship to God. I think my text clearly illustrates this truth. For this rich young ruler, I don't like competition, so you young people and all, please don't be talking while the preacher is. I think this is more important. I think that the rich young ruler saw something in Jesus that he greatly admired. He saw something in the Son of God that he wanted. He saw something that he felt, and I'm sure he must have been familiar with the Scriptures, the Old Testament, because he knew the commandments. He knew something of life and of life hereafter. So he said to Jesus, and when he admired that something in Jesus, he felt that it must have been something that would have been good not only for now, but for hereafter. So he said, in paraphrasing it, "Master, what can I find that will bring me the same contentment and happiness that appears to be yours and that of your disciples?" And Jesus said, "There is but one way. Relate your life to God." Now, what is involved in this answer? Again, Jesus said, you cannot find contentment. You can't find happiness until and unless you come into the right relationship with God. What is involved in coming into the right relationship with God? Three things, basically. Number one, a man must acknowledge his need for God. Two, a man must confess his sins to God. And three, a man must exercise his faith in God. His need for God, the confession of his sins to God, the exercise of his faith in God. Say, how long do you suppose you'd get along without God? What would this world be without him? Well, just to put it bluntly, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. You're lost without God. No wonder the little girl in her childlike way prayed and, dear God, take care of Johnny and take care of Mother and take care of Daddy. And whatever you do, take care of yourself. For without you, we'd all be blowed up. How much truth is in that? How long can we get along without God? Oh, it sort of disturbs me when I see people trying to live their lives without acknowledging the Lord's day and the Lord's book and the Lord's house. It is very disturbing when men try to live and go on to die without acknowledging their need for God. I think this rich young man acknowledged his need for something, for God. And he came running to Jesus and asked the question, how can I find it? You can never be saved, my friend, unless you first of all acknowledge your need for him. This man discovered that riches were not sufficient for eternal life. And you are going to discover this morning, could I remind you, you'll either discover it now or you shall live long enough to discover that nothing but nothing is sufficient outside the grace of God for your eternal well-being. To become involved in the right relationship means not only to acknowledge our need for Him, but to confess our sins to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think by virtue of the fact that the rich man came to Jesus, he was making a confession that there was something yet missing in his life. And Jesus put his finger on it. One thing lackest thou yet. Go and get rid of the thing that keeps you from God. And anything that keeps you from God is sin. And sin is anything that keeps you from God. Get rid of that. Take up the cross. Follow me. Now Jesus first told him, you know what the commandments say. Oh yes, he said, I'm very familiar with them. I've kept them all. But that's not good enough. My friend, this morning you can memorize the scriptures from cover to cover. You can learn all of the catechisms of all of the denominations. You can be baptized in every manner and mode and method known to man. But until, my friend, you come to that place when you recognize that apart from the marvelous grace of God, you are eternally lost and cry out for mercy unto God, you can never be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of riches, not of wealth, not of wisdom, lest any man should boast. Coming into the right relationship with God involves not only acknowledging Him, your need for Him, confessing your sin to Him, but it involves exercising your faith in Him. He that believeth is not condemned. Do you really believe that this morning? Have you faith in the Son of God for life, for death, for time, for eternity? Exercise that faith in Him. For if you would know genuine happiness, you would find it only in the proper and right relationship to God. That's an undeniable truth. And a companion truth to it is, the only thing that you will ever get out of life is what you put into it. You know the story about the preacher and his son. As they entered the church, there was a little collection box just inside the door. And as they entered, the son observed his father. And fathers, don't ever forget, your sons, your children observe you. They know what you're doing. And he reached in his pocket and found a quarter and put it in the box and walked on in. After the services were concluded, the little boy and his daddy walked out. His daddy opened the door of the little box, and lo and behold, there was nothing in there but a quarter. He took it out, and with an astonished look on his face, before he could speak, his little boy said, Daddy, if you'd put more in, you'd have got more out. That is a principle of life. If you put more in, you'll get more out. You know, there's a lot of fun in being a Christian. There's a real romance in being saved if you go far enough with it. So many people are so miserable in their state with Christ, in their relationship to Him. They're too much of a Christian to enjoy the world. They are not really enough of a Christian to enjoy Christ. That's a miserable state. But you'll never get out of life but what you put into it. Nothing more, nothing less. I didn't elaborate on a part of that rich man's story and Jesus' answer to him a while ago. I saved it for this moment. When all was said and done and the rich man had walked sadly away, Peter said, Lord, we've left everything for you. I don't think Peter was boasting. I really think Peter was asking himself, is it really worth it? We've left our business of fishing, we've left our families, our homes, we've left all that we've known, and we have come to follow Thee. And down under his breath he might have said, Lord, Do you really suppose it's worth all of this? And Jesus answered, said to Peter, it is worth it, Peter. It is worth it. It's worth everything. For no man hath left father or mother or children or houses or land that shall not in this time receive an hundredfold. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know any bank anywhere in the world? Do you know any stock market anywhere in the world? Do you know any business on the top side of the earth where you can draw a hundredfold from your investment? Please let me know about it after service if you do. I've never found one like that, except right here in the pages of God's Word. In this time, in other words, Jesus was saying what you do with your life and in your life is what you're going to get out of it. If you are willing to sacrifice these things, then the more is going to be yours. This is the principle. The more you sacrifice, the more you have. The more you give, the more you'll have to give. Did you ever think of it that way? And I'm not talking about necessarily in terms of dollars and cents now. Don't measure everything by the dollar mark. But say, did you know that the only thing that hasn't gone up since the days of Abraham is the tithe? Income tax has gone up. Social Security insurance has gone up. Your car insurance has gone up. Still going up. Groceries have gone up. Wages have gone up. The tithe has remained the same. And it's an equal plan, isn't it? God doesn't require any more of me than he does of you. God doesn't require any more of the man who makes $75 a week than he does the man who makes $150. Or any more of the man who makes $150 than the man that makes $75. The more you put into life, the more you're going to get out of it. That's what Jesus said. No man hath left houses or land or mother or father or children or wife or possessions or money or wealth or riches that will not receive in this life a hundredfold and in the world to come a life eternal. You see, the whole thing depends upon man's cooperation with God. How willing are we to cooperate with him? You see, God has a plan for the entire universe, as vast as it is. If indeed God has a plan for the universe as a whole, I believe he has a plan for every part of it. If God has a plan for his vast universe in its entirety, he has a plan for every single minute part of that vast universe. And you are a vital part of God's universe. The only thing that's on this earth that's made in the image of God is you. The only ambassador that God has on earth is you. Not trees, not rocks, not dogs, but you, made in his image. You're a vital part. Now, as we talk about cooperating, the trees, the rivers, the sun, the moon, the stars, they are compelled to cooperate with God. There's no choice there. The tree has no choice but to send its roots downward and its branches upward. The river has no choice but to run to the ocean. The moon has no choice but to reflect the light of the sun. But not so with you. You don't have to cooperate with God. Now let's get one thing straight. You do not have to cooperate with God, but he'll make you wish you had. You children, you don't have to obey your parents, but if they're the right kind of parents, you'll wish you had. Trees have to cooperate with God. They have no choice. You don't have to. You don't have to cooperate with the ministry and the program of the Sunday school or the training union or the visitation or the ministry and program of the church at all. You don't have to. You don't have to. Let me get that straight. You do not have to. But if you love God, you will. And if you don't do it and you're his, He's going to treat you just like a son. He's going to lash you. He's going to whip you. He's going to chasten you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you're not being chastened, then it's a good indication that you're not a son, but as Paul says, a bastard. Not a son at all. You better make sure that you're in the right relationship with God. This is a thing for time and eternity. It's life and death. I say again, you don't have to cooperate. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God has thought enough of us to put us in business with himself, to cooperate with the overall program of the universe? That's a glorious thought. There's a real romance in redemption, in true religion, in the right relationship with God. And the result and the end accomplishment of your life and what you get out of it will depend upon the degree to which you cooperate with God. The Golden Gate Bridge that spans something over a mile of the Pacific Ocean, connecting the northern peninsula of California to the San Francisco Bay, is one of the largest bridges in the world. Its center section is 4,200 feet long, and at its highest point, it is 220 feet above the ocean, 90 feet wide. Built in 1937, at the cost of over $25 million. Wonder what it would cost today. The tithe hasn't gone up, but building materials have, and labor has, and the cost of living has. But I'm saying all of that to say this. The man who with his paintbrush put the last coat of paint on the last gun of steel and the Golden Gate Bridge is just as important as the man who engineered the whole job. I'm going to tell you why. Because the painter and the engineer were both doing the will of the architect. Did you get that now? The man who put the last coat of paint on the last steel girder that was put in place, his job was just as important as the engineer's. Both of them were doing the will of the architect. Do you see my point? God is building a bridge. And this bridge that God is building is spanning the gulf between life and death, between good and evil. Though you and I be simple workmen putting on the last coat of paint, driving the last nail, riveting the last rivet, you and I are just as important as the engineers. Engineers like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Paul, like Moses, like David, like Peter, who preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. Your work as a simple workman in the cause of building the bridge of God, spanning the gulf between good and evil, you're just as important as those engineers. And you can get out of life only what you put in it. Jesus said, no man has left all of these things, but what he shall receive in this life a hundredfold, and in the world to come, life eternal. I bargained with life for a penny, and life would pay no more. However, I begged that evening when I counted my scanty score. But life is a just employer. He gives you what you ask. But once you've set the wage, you must bear the task. You get out of life only what you put in it. Say, that third and final undeniable truth is this. The only thing of eternal value is the spiritual thing. On one occasion, Jesus said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. On another occasion, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. We are living in a decaying world. Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We are living in a decaying world. You can look out this afternoon and you'll see cars of all shapes, sizes, forms, speeds, manufacturers, labels, every kind. But if you drive long enough, you'll pass a junkyard. And that reminds you that we're living in a decaying world. You'll see people. Look about you. People of all ages, shapes, sizes, economic status, spiritual status, all color, creed, conduct, conversation. But drive out to the cemetery this afternoon, the graveyard, and that will remind you that we're living in a decaying world. No wonder Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Have you ever seen hope? Have you ever seen love? Have you ever seen honor? Have you ever seen life, eternal life? No. These are things which cannot be seen. But only those who come into the right relationship with God can ever experience them, and by the eye of faith, can see them. Only the things which are eternal, that last forever, are spiritual things. What about you? Are you in the right relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you putting into life? Don't ever hope to get more out than you put in. Remember the little boy, what he said to his daddy. If you had put more in, you would have gotten more out. Don't expect to see hope and charity and faith and life. Experience them as you come into the right relationship with God. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee today that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have come into the right relationship with Thee, nothing that we have done, naught of good that we could ever accomplish, but only by Thy marvelous grace. And how we do ask today that should there be those among our number who have not come to that right relationship, who have not acknowledged their need for Thee, who have not confessed their sins to Thee, who have not exercised their faith in Thee, may they come running to do so today. May they not turn away when Jesus puts His hand upon the thing that keeps them from Thee, but may they forsake whatever it is, take up the cross, and follow Thee. Help us to see with an eye of faith these eternal verities, these eternal truths, these eternal principles. Help us, Heavenly Father, to grasp and to embrace them in our hearts and lives and govern our lives by them in the proper relationship to Thee. As we relate our homes to Thee, our families to Thee, our jobs to Thee, our material possessions to Thee, as we relate time and eternity, heaven, hell, earth, universe, everything that there is, as we relate all these things to Thee through Jesus Christ, may we do so in the light of Thy Word and in the light of eternity, knowing that only that which is important, that which is eternal, is that which is spiritual. May we think on spiritual things today. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake. While our heads are bowed for just another moment or two, in a moment, the choir will sing a stanza or two of invitation hymn. I'm going to ask that in the congregation you remain in prayer. If you're out there this morning and you would say, Pastor, I have never come into that right relationship with God. I have never exercised my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never really trusted Him. I have never really been saved. Maybe you've joined a church somewhere. Perhaps you've been baptized. You've learned the catechisms. You've learned the memory verses. You've gone through the form of signing a card, of pledging, or promising, of this or that or the other. But you'd say, "Preacher, I have never by faith really come to the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son." I want you to walk down this aisle, and I want to show you, mister. I want to show you, young lady, mother, daughter, young man, boy or girl, whoever you are, that there is but one way. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as joined the church, as many as were baptized. No, it doesn't say either one of those. It says as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If that be your case this morning, be brave enough to walk down this aisle and confess Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you're seeking a church home, and God is leading you into the fellowship of Worth Baptist by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism, or on your statement of faith. If you're here this morning and you are saved and you are a member of this church, or you're happy where you are a member, but somehow, some way, you haven't really found yourself putting yourself into life out there in the arena of activity, out there in life where you could be putting yourself in. You haven't really done it like you should. You haven't really cooperated with God like you should have. You don't have to make a speech to the church. You don't have to say anything to the preacher. Just talk to Jesus about it. And cooperate with God before He makes you cooperate. Come to Him in loving invitation before you come to Him driven by adversity, by the judgment hand of God. Come this morning, whatever your need is, while you remain in prayer and the choir sings.